We're thankful, Lord, for your word coming to us today. Thank you that we've been able to read it together in our own language. We pray that others around the world who do not have the word of God in their language, that you would speed along the process of Bible translation. As we thank you that your word has come to us, may we have ears to hear, and may you remove from us all distractions and anxious thoughts and worries and concerns, that we might give full attention to what Jesus said and be blessed not only as we hear it but also as we do it. For we ask this and all these prayers in his name. Amen. Well, this is now the 11th message in this series from Luke's Gospel, and we've noted so many things about the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ along the way as we've worked our way through the chapters. From the commencement of his ministry announced by John the Baptist in chapter 3, right up to the time that Jesus sat down with his disciples in chapter 6, Luke has been painting this portrait of Jesus so that his original reader, Theophilus, the man for whom he wrote this gospel, and all who have read it since might know the truth and the facts about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And teach he did. We should never forget that Jesus is not only a wonderful Saviour, but he is also a wonderful teacher. And we find ourselves this morning in the middle of one of these teaching sections in Luke's Gospel that he calls the Sermon on the Plain. Now, you may remember that Jesus has taught many things in the Sermon on the Plain, and all of his words, like mining equipment, were designed to get under the surface, down below the exterior, to get to the heart and expose sin in whatever shape or form it takes, whether it be found in pure anger or lust or greed or just plain hypocrisy. His words are like swords to cut open and reveal the heart. And in the text before us, we continue these teachings recorded by Luke in this 6th chapter. You'll see that the same pattern is here. It's ultimately about what's in your heart and mine. And these verses from chapter 6, which are repeated in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, are among some of the most misunderstood of anything that Jesus ever said. You may have heard them referenced in the debate on same-sex marriage in 2017 as proponents of that idea reminded opponents of the proposal that Jesus taught us not to judge. You may even have had a conversation where someone has replied to a comment of yours, "Oh, well, the Bible tells us not to judge." But I hope to show you this morning that Jesus meant something particular in what he taught, and that his words are not contrary to anything else he taught. If people have taken them out of context and applied them wrongly, then the fault is theirs, not his. And while people may have made out by this that Jesus may be for many things, it's only our mistaken understanding of what we read that has led us to that conclusion. But the text does address the way in which we notice and then evaluate other people, especially the faults of other people. And so it's a warning that if we're going to be doing that, and all of us at some stage tend to do it, then we must do it very, very, very carefully. Because the way we do it will only reveal something about ourselves rather than the other person. One finger pointing, three fingers pointing back. Remember that. And Jesus teaches here what he does to show us that the way we act toward and evaluate and speak about others reveals much about our own experience of God's grace or lack of experience. If we're quick to condemn, then perhaps we've not been refreshed by the freedom of the grace of God given to us. If we're not ready to be merciful, then perhaps we ourselves have not known the mercy of God. So as we learn here about how Jesus taught us to speak about and correct those who are at fault, we have an opportunity to learn more about our own heart and measure if we've grasped the grace of God in the way we ought to grasp it. To do this, Jesus gives us two matters to take note of this morning. First, Jesus tells us we are not to be hypercritical of others. We're not to be hypercritical of others. This is 37 and 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus' words have been so variously interpreted and misunderstood in the past. Let me first say what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not prohibiting judges to practice their trade in the courts of law. Leo Tolstoy, the great novelist, thought that he was. He said, undoubtedly, Jesus here condemns all human inventions of courts of justice. Well, no. He wasn't speaking about judges or complaining about the judicial system in Israel. Then also he was not saying that we may never form an opinion about someone or something else. He was not saying that he wanted his disciples to forever suspend critical faculties, never again assess anything or anyone, nor turn a blind eye to every fault and every error that their eyes fall upon. We know this is so because in Matthew's gospel, he goes on to state that we must make a distinction between people who are open to hearing and receiving his word and those who are not. So it must be that believers must make a judgment about people and character. So what is Jesus saying then? Jesus is steering us away from being hypercritical in our assessments of people, from people who judge others harshly, quickly, unfairly, destructively, from being people who are quick to censure or criticize in a way that's designed to destroy or to tear down. Jesus reminds us that in evaluating the character of others, we must be on guard against the extreme of harsh or rash assessments. This means, of course, putting the other way around, that Jesus expected us to have a gracious attitude, even towards those whose faults are glaring and have been committed against us. John Stott wrote, "Jesus does not tell us here to suspend our critical powers, which help distinguish us from the animals, but he tells us here to renounce our presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judge and lawmaker." That's what he means, but that's not what all he means. That's not all that he means. He's not only warning us against being hypercritical, he's warning also about something that follows being hypercritical, and that's setting up our own standards and using these to measure others by. If we do that, then we surely place ourselves in danger. You can see that in verse 38. "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." In other words, if you set up a standard of measure that says, "Everybody must be like me," and make that standard as narrow as those of the Pharisees, then expect to be judged by that standard, not excused by it. And this touches upon two very wise pieces of advice that you may have heard. Two never fail rules. Rule one says there is a God. Rule two says you are not him. There is a God. you are not him. So why is it that we place ourselves in this danger when we assume that everybody must meet my standard? It's because of our standards being wrong. It's because our self-imposed regulations and assessments are so short-sighted. It's because any standard I set up is faulty and doesn't take into account my own sin. So how can I, being imperfect, deal with and take a fair measure of the sins of others? There's only one who can do that. There is only one who was and without is without sin, one who is perfect and sinless, one who is willing to take the place of sinners and bear their sin. He alone can call the shots of what is sin and what is not. And if I want to be serious with God, I'll be less concerned about the sins of others and more concerned about my own sins. And if you or I don't do that, then what are we like? Well, Jesus tells us in that little parable he told in verses 39 and 40, where he tells this little parable that shows that at least he had a sense of humour. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? It's an image that we can easily bring to mind. One where blind men, obviously without guide dogs, we might note, end up leading each other to disaster. And that leads us nicely to the second point he makes here in these verses, which is connected to the first by this reference to eyes. Blind men are mentioned, yes, but so in this second point are people who are good as blind because almost, again, comically, Jesus describes them as being effectively blind by the size of the log in their eye. So second, in verses 41 and 42, Jesus teaches us that we are not to be hypocritical towards others. Hypocritical and hypocritical. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that's in your brother's eye. It's a ridiculous picture that Jesus paints. A man walking around with a beam sticking out of his eye. A log. Who considers himself such an expert in locating specks in the eyes of others that he can see one in your eye at 10 paces. And he's coming not at your own invitation, but at his invitation to help you get that speck out of your eye. Now, if you ever had a speck in your eye, you know that when you ask someone to help you get that speck out of your eye, that oftentimes they have to draw very close and search for a while before they can even find what it is that you are trying to get out of there. But the ridiculous nature of what he is saying is seen now in how this man with a log in his eye has no trouble at all locating your speck. No trouble at all. It's a picture that's supposed to be ridiculous and funny because it is. It's nonsensical even. But in reality, it's anything but funny. Because if we act like this man with a log in his eye, then our behaviour will seriously damage our message of the gospel of grace. Instead, it will make us out to be those who belong to the camp of the Pharisees, who found it so easy to find and condemn the sins of others, but would never acknowledge or repent of their own sins. Again, Jesus is not saying that we should never evaluate, never correct one another. But he is saying that we must be very, very careful if we're going to go down that road, because if we do, there are a whole load of consequences that we may not have expected. And take note here too of the great wisdom of Jesus. He speaks here of sins and faults of others in terms of specks, but our own faults in terms of logs and beams. He knows it's our tendency, and that because of sin, to think other people's faults are huge and big, and ours, well, ours, mine, they're just little by comparison. And isn't that so true? It's so easy to see the faults and the sins of others. Whenever these become plain to us, even in your spouse or your loved one or your brother or your sister, your mother or your father, your child, well, they can be horrible to notice. Especially when their sin is directed at you, and oh, how indignant we can become. But our faults, oh, you know, they're little glitches. They're just small and they should be very easily smoothed over. Such is the nature of sin within us that we can call it out when we see it, but at the same time refuse to see it in the first place, in the place we should look for it first. That's in ourselves. So as Jesus says, we are first to take the log out of our own eye. Deal with our own faults before you go about practicing correcting others. He reminds us to keep a sense of proportion about the sins of others. Again, that picture of a small speck in others and a big log for ourselves. Our tendency is to be harsh with those who have harmed us or done us wrong. But Jesus says, I want you to be harsh with your own sin. And I want you to be patient with the faults of others. And then going along with this, he calls us to judge ourselves more strictly than we judge others. Thomas Adams once said, men are like barbers. They trim all men but themselves. We do that in criticism, don't we? We're quick to criticize, but slow to criticize ourselves. Matthew Henry once said, pass no sentence which you cannot in faith ask God to confirm. Pass no sentence which you cannot in faith ask God to confirm. It's a good pattern for dealing when the time comes to rebuke or correct. Pass no sentence. Make no evaluation that you won't feel comfortable asking your Heavenly Father to confirm. It will make us slow to pass sentence and careful when we do so. Even as hypercritical shows a lack of grace, and even as self-examination ought to precede our correction, Jesus teaches that we ought to practice loving mutual discipline. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he doesn't forbid it. The would-be eye doctor with the log in his eye needs to be very careful before he goes about extracting that speck with that log still lodged. Being hypercritical is a sign of hypocrisy. It's an evidence that we've not really experienced the grace, the saving grace of the Father. Well, I hope you're feeling uncomfortable. Even more so as we start to make some applications of these truths and ask for a start, what might be some warning signs? What might be some indicators that would show that we've become an eye inspector with a huge log in our eye? Well, here are some considerations in no particular order, and I'll allow you the freedom to work out if they do or they don't apply to you and not to others. Yes, just to you. Some warning signs might include being more concerned about the sins of others than your own. We've talked about that. Maybe a tendency to justify yourself whenever you have the opportunity because your actions have been called into question, guilty as charged. A leaning towards justifying yourself or even lifting yourself up above others by condemning others and putting them down. A tendency toward thinking, everybody should be just like me. An unwillingness to deal with sin in others as a forgiven sinner yourself. A harsh and critical spirit. A hatred, maybe that's too strong. A a dislike for those who would seek to correct you, even if they sought to do so in love. A leaning towards taking delight in seeing the sins of others exposed. These are not matters that ought not easily be dismissed. They're not lighthearted or funny. Jesus' words are always for the betterment of his disciples, but the part they set before us is not one where you can bring your ego along to be fed. The path they set, his words always come back to the heart. They always bring us back to what the Word of God says, and it says there is not one who is righteous, no, not one. It says that we come before God as sinners who fail to live up to his standard, or we do not come before him at all. We come as sinners with our hands and hearts dirty, for it's only then that he can wash us and we will be clean. That's why God sent us one who is more than a teacher, why he sent us a Saviour who would give his life for us, because without his intervention and his noticing of the log in our eye, having no speck in his own, he could pay for your sin and mine on the cross. So what then? What's next? Are we to suspend all forms of judgment? No, that's not what he means. What he does mean is before we set out to correct each other, there's some things that ought to be done. First on the list is self-examination. Ask yourself, why do I want to assess and evaluate and rebuke this brother? Why do I want to do it? What are my intentions? Do I want to feel better about myself, or do I really want to see this brother built up? What about my own sin? Am I guilty of the very thing I'm about to rebuke my brother of? Am I quick to forgive those who haven't spoken well to me or of me, or wounded me, or let me down? Or am I quick to condemn? Jesus says, no, be quick to forgive. Let that be your default setting. Quick to forgive. First step, self-examination. The second step, practice repentance. It's implied in what Jesus says here. Take the log out of your own eye. How do you do that? You repent. You repent of your own sins. You take note that the Word of God is like a mirror and it reflects the reality. And in reflecting reality, it calls you to go to the fountain and wash your face. Receive forgiveness before you correct another. And thirdly, aim to build up, not to tear down. If you must correct someone, and there are times and situations and even scriptures and other places that call for this, by all means do it, but do it with a view to making them stronger, not to making yourself seem more holy or wiser or above them as being superior to them. One wise saint once said, correct your brother not as a foe, nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicine, yes, and even more, as a loving brother anxious to restore and to rescue. These words of Jesus are not ones we can take or leave. In fact, they're never like that, are they? They are heavy words. They are words that we need to sit with. Your Heavenly Father loves you too much to let you get away with this. He didn't save you so that you could be like someone who doesn't know and live out his grace. He saved you so that you would be like his son, and will need his grace to be that and to do that and to do it well. So let's look to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of calling upon you today as sinners in need of cleansing, as those loved and beloved by you, but yet those who fall short so often, especially in the way we deal with one another, as Jesus has taught us this morning. Thank you that you saw the log in our own eye and the speck in our own eye, and you could see that because you had no sin in your own eyes, no speck or log that needed dealing with, so that you could deal with our sins. But we can't deal with the sins of others, Lord, in the way that we want to, but in the way that you bid us to. So help us when offended, when hurt, when we notice something, even a speck, help us to go back to the cross before we do anything else and find again the wonder of grace and live and show that grace in the way we respond. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. Forgive us, Lord, our many sins. We fall short in so many ways. And if there's something that I have done or some of us have done to one another that has offended, please help us to forgive. For we have no intention of putting stumbling blocks in each other's way. But we want to walk with you on a path that is clear and pure, filled with light, just as you would shine your light upon us and lead us in your pure light today. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.